There's a lot of things on my heart, and I intend to try to share some of them with you. I can only share with the people what they are able to receive. And I know there's a lot of people here that I don't know whether they work in the mill or what, but they work at night. They have to leave kind of early, I guess. I don't really know. I'm not acquainted with the people here that well. But I suppose that they have to leave kind of early. And I understand. Now, I hope they don't have to work on Saturday night. Maybe they do. Maybe there's some of them that has to work on Saturday night. You know, there is nothing that I know of as a minister that is more distracting or that is any ruder than somebody getting up, walking out of a service, unless they're pressed with necessity and they have to go to the restrooms or someplace. But it's the most rude thing I have ever seen in my life, and I really believe that it shortens people's lives and causes wrecks and turmoils and sicknesses, plagues, cancer, and all those kind of things because people do that, and because they move around continually in the services and don't pay any attention. You know, a man observed the things of God on one occasion in the Bible, and God added to his years 15 long years of life because he gave a little time to God. And today, there's people that are still alive that should be in their coffin, should be buried, but they're still alive because they gave a little time to God and considered God's ways and God's house more important than their own personal desires. And there are people that are in the grave because they did not consider God's house and God's ways of life as important as their own desire. And so then they lived a short life and they went off of the scene. So people who have to work on a job, I understand. People who have to work on a job, I understand they have to go home. But a lot of people will use an excuse if they think that you think that they have to work, well, they'll take full advantage and they'll go right on out. But see, we don't know unless the Lord reveals to us, but God does know everything. He knows. And of course, if people don't want to hear the gospel, we don't want them to stay anyway because we're here to preach to those that want to hear the gospel. But it's Satan's evil way of discrediting the gospel. See, if you start ministering the gospel, and even though the anointing might be great, and God might be doing a great thing, yet if the devil can make one or two walk out, it disturbs the others, and see, and it strikes at the minister to make what he's doing look of none importance, and to degrade or lessen the gospel in the sight of the people, discredit it. And the devil has people like that everywhere. I meet them everywhere I go. But then God has devout people that love the Lord that helps to shake the muddy water on down the stream so that we can reach the people with the gospel. So I want to say again that if people have to go, and some of them did last night, we didn't really have a service. We just come together. We didn't have the PA system. We didn't have anything last night. Something happened that there was an interference. I felt sure that there would be an interference, and there was. But tonight I felt like everything would level off a little and we'd get started, and so it has. Our singers are not too well organized tonight. They'll be singing for you through the services, I'm sure. And even if we are saying it, there's some fine singers. It'll be some singing that you will thoroughly enjoy. They're just a little backward starting tonight, usually in a new area. They're just a little backward till they kind of get used to the people, and then some of them's not here tonight, but they'll be singing for you. And I'd like to say this tonight, being the first night, really, of the revival, where we just kind of got acquainted last night and I dropped a few thoughts, but being the first night of the revival, I want you to invite somebody to come out and be with us in these services. We're looking for a wonderful blessing from God. I intend to try to do my part in talking to God about you and your families. And I want you to do your part in praying and inviting people to come out and be with us. But let me say this. that preaching a sermon takes more than 15 minutes. Now, we preach on the radio, and we preached on many radio stations around the nation in different parts of the world, and we have to do it in about 15 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes. But we're only trying to stir up the people's minds to get their attention, because you really can't preach a sermon in 15 minutes. And I can assure you of this much, 15-minute sermon, people won't make it into the kingdom. You can sit and watch that watch when a preacher starts preaching, and you can get nervous, and you can get jittery, and you can shift, and you can do all kind of things, and the devil will make you feel like you're just going slap crazy, you know, because the preaching stirs up devils, and people have devils in them. And a lot of Christians have given place to devils until the devils are just about to press their life out of them. And when you start preaching the gospel, those devils get restless, and whoever they've got a hold of gets restless, because that devil knows that the Word of God's going to drive him out if they stay long enough. And he starts shifting and squirming, and he has to get out of there. And you can watch him, and he'll shift like a worm on a hot rock, and after a while, he'll look this way and that way, and out he'll go, just like that. So, if you want to get rid of the devil, then don't let me get rid of you. You just sit still, and the devil, he'll leave. The Bible said Jesus cast out the devils with his word, the unclean spirits with his word. And the word of God anointed is not the minister speaking, but God speaking. The Bible said it shall not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father. And it is God with his great precision, David's little stone in the sling of faith, coming at the old intellectual head of the giant to put him to silence, to awake that pure mind in your heart called the mind of Christ. So the giant has to be killed before the opposition is gone. But after that, there's great days of joy and peace. So when we come here not to drag out a service, nor do we come here to try to run through a service. Now, I'm not discrediting any ministers. I love ministers. And ministries and ministers, and they have their own ministry. But a lot of ministers, I'm afraid, are only interested in stirring you up, making you feel good, and making things look real good, and making it feel real spiritual, getting an offering and making you be fascinated by them and leaving you with nothing. But we only have maybe 9 or 10 days here, and unless the Lord moves differently. And when we come at night, we expect to do more than talk to you 15 minutes and then you get bored, or 30 minutes and then you get bored and want to leave. We want just a few minutes, and we won't drag it out. We know when to stop. We know when to start. We know when the Spirit's moving and when He's not. We know when God is through, and we know when He is not. And we certainly don't intend to weary you. But we would love to have enough time to try to expound the gospel to you and teach you a little bit about the gospel. You know, Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And along with preaching, there is some instruction that brings understanding that's needful, both of the past experience, which gives us a history, and then of the present, and then of the future. If a man's a real man of God, he'll tell you of the past. He'll bring some history. And not only that, but he'll tell you something about the present. And if he's a real man of God by faith and discernment, revelation and prophecy, he knows something about the future. And he'll fit it all together. The Spirit said to John, things that was, things that are, and things that are to come, John. And it is true that a good man brings out of his treasure both old and new. He reaches back and gets some old to make it testify and witness of the new. The reason he gets some old is because people are acquainted with the old. And he wants to establish something in their minds to where he can build upon it. And if he brings new things, they cannot understand the new things because their mind is not relative to the new things. But if he can talk to them about the old and then establish something, then after a while, when he gets them in good shape, he'll let them nip on the new wine. Now, so I want to try to share with you some, and I know before saying all of this that even after that I have said these things, there will be some of them that will still slip up and get out. Some of them will pay no more attention to it, and if you're just spraying water with a hose pipe, when they get ready to go, they're going. You can say all you want to, give them all the warnings you want to, but when they get ready, they're going. There's some people that are full of self-will, and they're going. If you ever see anything that doesn't fit their fancy or fit their feelings or fit their desire or fit what grandmother or granddaddy or their church taught them, out they go. That's very foolish, but they'll do it. A person should listen and see if what granddaddy and grandmother said was right. And they should observe and see if what their pastor's been teaching them is right. And if it cuts across their doctrinal convictions, they should listen long enough to see if it's right or if it's wrong, scripturally, not according to the feelings. You know, the Bible tells us that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. See here, I feel like I'm right. You feel like you're right, and they feel like they're right. But this is right, right here. And my feelings and your feelings and their feelings, if it doesn't line up with the foundation 100%, then it is wrong. And so then I've made it my life to be sure that it fits the foundation. Other foundations can no man lay except this one. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. But a lot of times in speaking the word of God, you know, we surmise things. And we suppose that it isn't like it ought to be before we give it a chance to find out. Somebody says, bless God, I've been driving a Chevrolet for 50 years and I tried that Buick and I wouldn't have it. He don't even know what he's talking about. He hasn't given the Buick a chance, you know, to even see what it's like. But nevertheless, he's sodded his ways. So that's the way people are, scripturally speaking. But you know, if we'll give it a little time, we might make a change. We might make a change. Isn't that right? We might make a change. So then we know that the world is changing, and though God never changes and God's Word never changes, yet God's Word does revelate from dimension to dimension, from glory to glory. And it's always brand new. God said, I will do a new thing, and it's always brand new. So we want to listen, try to understand, and give the minister a chance to speak to the congregation. Now, I'm going to try the best I can. It depends on the people, you know, as to what I do. I have to work with the people. But I'm going to try to found the scriptures on a little history and then bring out some revelation concerning Antichrist and the present day conditions in these few days that we have. To do that, I've got to line it up in a series. And I've got to bring it out in a sequence and bring out one thing one night and then the next night fit something to it and the next night fit something to it. This is something I very seldom do because I very seldom have a congregation that you can do that with. But if I find the congregation here that can hear, Jesus said if you have ears to hear, hear, that can hear and listen for just a little while from night to night, this is what we're planning to do. And I feel that you'll be much richer when we leave the area. But if I perceive that you can't receive it like that, then I'll gradually switch over and we'll just have a shouting good time and we'll all go home and I'll say goodbye. And whatever you have at the judgment, well, that'll be yours and we'll meet on the hallelujah side. But if you can receive it, then we hope to be able to indoctrinate you with something that might be an advantage to you. All right, just before I read, I'd love to get another swallow of that water there if I could. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn over with me to the book of Revelation. And I want to point out just a few things to you tonight if I can. I'd like to read a little scripture. In the second chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll probably read, probably beginning at the 11th verse of the second chapter, and read just a little bit. But before I read that, I want to point out something here. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and very briefly explain something. I commented on it last night, And I want to say a little here. I want you to pray. I'd like to see this tent filled up before this meeting is over. Our crowd is small compared to some of the meetings that we've had under the tent, but we still got a good crowd of people. And I want you to read now in chapter 1. And it says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why that we refer to our message as the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why that we refer to the gospel that we preach as the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of people, when you talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, they take it, you know, they say, my, that is such a strange thing. Why does that fellow talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ? What has that got to do with it? See, because very few ministers ever refer to the gospel as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is very strange to people. But really and truly, there never has been but one gospel, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it might have been presented to you in many forms and many fashions, like Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. It's come, they all wrote about the gospel, but they wrote about it in a different way. Yet they summed it up as meaning the same thing, and that's Jesus. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is the true gospel. And we refer to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ because that's the way John referred to it. And that's the way Paul referred to it. When Paul came into the revelation, that's the way he referred to it. All right, now, when I start talking a little faster, the thoughts get jumbled and I lose your attention. That's why I talk like a Southerner and just kind of drag it out till we can get the minds really rolling. And you know, Southern people, if you talk real slow, after a while you'll collect their thoughts and then you can move like a locomotive. But if you start off at a run, you lose your audience. All right, now, so then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we refer to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ because that's what it is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now, Paul received a revelation. And yet Paul was the apostle to the Gentile church. And Paul received a great mystery. And Paul made the statement on one occasion. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but will be changed. In the moment, or in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We'll all be changed from mortality to immortality, is that right? Now, but this cannot happen until death is conquered. How do you believe that that's true? Now, I want you to understand that because death really isn't conquered, according to the Scripture, until after the millennium, when the graves give up their dead. But I'm speaking concerning the saints of God. This cannot happen. Thessalonians' change, which is referred to as a rapture, cannot happen or take place. It can't until death is conquered. When death is conquered, then the Bible said it shall be brought to pass, the saying, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? For death shall be swallowed up in victory. Now, you know, when I talk about not dying, I really like that subject. I really like that subject. I talk about that subject so much because I like that subject. You know, a lot of people miss the entirety of what Jesus came into this world to do. The one thing that Jesus came here for was not to tell the people a lot, to indoctrinate them with a lot, to make them know a lot. But Jesus said, I came into this world for one purpose, and that is for you to have life and have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. That is, you have life, temporal life, but I've come that you might have eternal life. The fullness of life, with all the joys and abundance of Christian living. And that's why we talk about life and not death. We are children of life and not death. And so then we talk about living. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm preparing to die. Well, that's all right, but I'm preparing to live. Everybody's preparing to die, that's your privilege, but I'm preparing to live. All right, so then we are children of the day and not children of the night. We are looking for a day that will not come upon us unawares, but a day that will come to us as a great overflowing Christian joy that will bring us the magnificence of God in our lives. Now, so then we refer to this as the revelation of Jesus Christ because Paul spoke of it as being the revelation. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." You know, people say, "Brother Pike, the gospel's just a simple little thing." And you go to talk to a preacher about this, they say, "Well, you don't need to get mysterious about things." Said it's just a simple little thing. Now, I know the gospel is a simple thing. Just repent. But now it's more to it when it comes to the mysteries of God. See, when you talk about the mysteries of God, there's a lot of difference. On one occasion, they said to Jesus, some of the disciples, they said, "Lord," said, "why is it that you keep preaching to these people in parables? Why is it that you keep talking to these people in parables?" Said, "seeing that they understand not what you say." And Jesus said, "It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries." Now, the mysteries pertain to the revelation of Christ. But what a revelation is an unveiled mystery. What a mystery is that which has never been revelated. You understand what I'm saying? It is a mystery unless it's revelated. And then when it's revelated, it's no more a mystery, it's a revelation. All right, those things that are hid belong to God. Those things that are revealed belong to the children of men. If God reveals something, then it belongs to the church. So then Paul, being caught up into this great spirit, he refers to this as the revelation. And then he says to you and I, he said, "Pray that God will grant unto you," that is the church, "the spirit of revelation." What does the church need? The spirit of revelation. That's what the church needs. The church needs the spirit of revelation. They don't need an experience with God. We've had an experience with God, but they need more than an experience with God. They need the spirit of revelation. Is that right? The spirit of revelation. That's what the church needs. And what we need to do is to get into the move of God, into the Spirit of God, and get the Spirit of revelation in the church that we might understand the mysteries of God. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, why do you feel that we ought to understand the mysteries of God?" Because I contend that the only way the church can ever be translated out of this world into the world to come is by the Spirit of revelation. If there was no need to have the Spirit of revelation, then Paul would not have told us to get the Spirit of revelation. Inasmuch as he is the apostolic leader for the church of today, being the Gentile church's leader, then we have to listen to him and what he tells us. And in his exhortation, he said, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." That's what we need, folks, is the spirit of revelation. I want the spirit of revelation because the spirit of revelation can unveil the mysteries of God, and the spirit of revelation can translate me into the marvelous kingdom of God that I can receive the eternal life that I'm looking for. All right. So then we need to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The average preacher will not attempt to unveil the mysteries of God because people have been in the past in a condition as little children. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things." And we've been through a childlike state. We differ nothing from children as long as we're under the tutors. But when we come to the place to where we begin to get out from under the tutors, not in that we evade the tutors and make their messages of none effect, but in that we come to a place to where we receive the instruction of the tutors and transformate into a greater place in God, then it is at that time that we become true sons of God. You know, the Bible said, "To as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Did you know that you got the power tonight to become a son of God? But if you don't move up in the Spirit of God, you're not going to become a son of God. Now, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, but they're going to have to move up if they're ever going to be sons of God. They're not going to be able to sit still and say, "We're sons of God and we're waiting for the rapture," because we're going to have to move up. In that the Bible said God gave us the power to become
become the sons of God. So then we're going to have to move up to become the sons of God. See, we've got something, folks, and that is the power, the victory that overcometh this world. We've got something that overcomes the world. Hallelujah. We've got something that can rapture us and translate us, hallelujah, into a greater depths of God and a greater dimension of God. We've got something that can awaken us and cause us to awaken to something we've never seen in our entire life. So then do as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Here's John on the Lord's Day. We find John here on the Lord's Day praying. Now what is the Lord's Day? The millennium. We find John already in the millennium. See, he's been transported out of this dimension, out of this time element, over into God's day. That Sabbath, that day of rest. Been transported over into that day, into the Spirit, and he's seeing the things of God take place. And the Bible said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. The Bible said as Peter spake to him, the Holy Ghost fell upon him. And I've already felt the Holy Ghost as he's felt upon the congregation right here. Hallelujah. And so then he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And during that time, as he got into the Spirit, things begin to take place. You know, it's when we get in the Spirit that we begin to see something. You say, Brother Pipe, what is getting in the Spirit? Getting out of our old carnal mind, moving over into the mind of Christ. The writer said, stir up your pure minds in Christ. Hallelujah. Moving out of this old carnal mind that caused the fall, getting over into the mind of Christ. And when we begin to get over into the mind of Christ, then brothers and sisters, something starts taking place. Hallelujah. We get in the Spirit. We begin to get into the Spirit. And when we begin to get into the Spirit, something begins to take place. We see things we've never seen before. We move out of our mind and move into the mind of Christ. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Hallelujah. He moved out of the carnal mind and moved over into the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that's what we need to do tonight, is move out of the carnal mind and move over into the Spirit, to where we can get a glance of that heavenly world. Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God, I feel him on the main line tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I can feel the yoke broken. Wherever the Spirit of God comes in, there, the yoke is broken. And so then I can feel that heavenly atmosphere coming down. Somebody in this audience must have faith tonight, because I can feel the divine presence of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I appreciate people that can reach out and take your hand, link hands with you, and pray the Spirit down. Hallelujah. So then we see the wonderful things of God there in the Spirit on the Lord's day, looking through the eyes of John. How beautiful are the wonderful things of God as they are revealed to the saints of God. They said, Jesus said, why is it that you always preach to these people in parables? The Bible said he spake to them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto the people. And then when Jesus got them all along by themselves, Jesus said, the reason I do that is because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Hallelujah. When he got them by himself, Brother Howard, he said, it's not given to them to know the mysteries. Not the mysteries. It's given to them to hear the gospel, but not to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The gospel must be published in all of the world for a witness, and then after that the end shall come. Yeah. What is the end? The end is God's revelation, friend. The revelation of Christ. That is the end of the world. That's what the revelation is the revealing of Christ himself coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory, hallelujah, coming back in the saints of God to be glorified in the saints of God, hallelujah, that all the world may come and kneel at your feet and know that God is loving you. All right. So in the end of the world, after the gospel has been preached, something takes place. And they said, Lord, said, we listen at you preach. But said, you're speaking to these people in parables. Now tell me something. How did they know that Jesus was preaching in parables? Tell me. There is only one way that they could have known. And that is, Jesus was saying something to them in their little huddle. that he wasn't saying to the others. Come on! I said God was sharing something with them that he wasn't sharing with others. Hallelujah! There was something in secret they were getting that the others wasn't getting. They said, God, you're not telling them the same things you're telling us. Hallelujah! Jesus said it's not given to them to know, but he said to you it's given. Hallelujah! That's why Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of the kingdom. Hallelujah! Glory to God, I'm a steward of the mysteries. I am made a steward of the mysteries of God. It's not given unto the world. You know, the preachers have preached. Everything is simmering down. Ministers are dying out. Ministers can't understand. I have them to come to me and they say, Brother Pike, would you tell me what you understand about this thing? Said, I preached to hundreds of people and now I can't get them to listen anymore. What is it? See, the gospel has just about run its course. Somebody would say, you can't prove that, Brother Pike, but I can. How are you going to do it? The Bible said in the end time there would be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Come on now. There would be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Somebody said, well, that means for the hearing of the word, not that there won't be plenty of word. There'll be plenty of word. But when Jesus said a famine for the hearing of the word, he meant that they would pick up revised versions of the Bible. They would take interpretation. They would take all kinds of discernments of the scripture. But as far as the accuracy of God's word, there'll be few ministers in the earth that actually has God's word. There'll be a famine for the word of God as well as for a hearing that brings faith. There'll be a great famine. And the Bible said they'll go from coast to coast. They'll move from coast to coast and they'll search for the word. And they'll be so sure they've heard the word. But they won't have heard the word. There'll be a famine for the word. So then that means that the end of the world has come. When the famine for the word comes, that means the end of the world have come. You say, how can that be? Because the gospel must first be published and be plentiful and fill all the earth and go from coast to coast, from shore to shore. And the gospel must first be published in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. See, it must be that way. But after the gospel has been preached, then there will come a great famine for the word of God. Already, the ministries of great men are terminating. We made statements a number of years ago. I said, watch and see if this happens. I said, men like Jack Cole, some of you are not acquainted with him, great minister, men like William Branham, men like T.L. Osborne, men like Billy Graham, men like Armstrong, men like A.A. Allen, and many others that we couldn't speak of tonight, I named them and I told the people, I said by 1970 they'll all be on their way out. And I spoke of each one of these ministers, even down to the death of Brother Branham, and I told them what would happen to them, and it happened just exactly the way that God said it would happen. Now, how can we know that? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. That's the way the prophets of old spoke. The prophets of old would go away with God, and God would speak to them, and then they'd come back and they'd say, thus saith the Lord. What was it? It was the words of the prophets in that day to the people. It was God speaking to the prophets at sundry times and in divers manners to the people. But in the last day, it was to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Pike, how can it be the revelation of Jesus Christ in the latter times? Because he said, at that time, I spoke to him by the prophets. But have in the last day spoken unto the people by my son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Spirit of Christ in the prophets. searching diligently for the time. What kind of time was it searching for? For the day of the personification of God. That spirit moving in the prophets and power, longed for the day when it could move in the Son of God in his fullness. But hath in this last day spoken unto us by the membership of the body of Jesus. Come on now. Was prophets in the old days. But now it's the church, it's the body of Jesus Christ. That spirit that spoke through the prophets back there, what is it doing now? That same spirit is speaking to us now. How? As a prophetical utterance? No. But as the revelation of Jesus. Somebody said the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Hallelujah. Is that right? So then we see that there is something that's taking place. You understand what I'm saying? Look at it for just a moment now. The book of Revelation, St. John. What is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The unveiled mysteries of the kingdom. What has that got to do with us? Lord, you speak to them people in parables. I know that you're not telling them what you're telling us. And Jesus said, what I'm telling you is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But Lord, why are you respect a person? Oh God, why do you tell them things that you don't tell us? And why do you tell us things you don't tell them? Why thou respect a person, Jesus? But is he respect a person? Christ is not a respect a person, but it's given to them to hear the gospel. But unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the revelation of Christ. What is it? God has saved something back for the bride. God has saved a mistress back for the church. Hallelujah. And that when everything looks like it's gone into a famine, Brother James, and it looks like there's nothing else left, and all the preachers is about to beat their brains out and about to go wild, thinking that there's nothing else to do, they've just reached the peak of their success. Hallelujah. They've just come to the reaping time. It's time then for the revelation. Hallelujah. They're just ready to get fed. Over there, that great minister spoke from heaven. That great angel stood out there and said, now it's time to give reward unto thine holy apostles and unto thine holy prophets. Hallelujah. Now it's time to give them reward. For they prophesied, they prayed, they fasted, they waited upon it. They've labored in the wall, they've been scorned and spit upon. But now was the time to give them the reward. Hallelujah. At the coming of the revealing of the Son of God. Now's the time. So then, why is it that we wait? He has saved something special for the church. What is the special thing he has saved for the church? It is the wedding supper. It is the wedding supper. Hallelujah. What is it? It's eating of his body, drinking of his blood. He preached a parable message to them. A parabolic message he gave to them. And he said, folks, listen my words. He said, canst thou drink my blood? Canst thou eat my flesh? The Bible said they went away. They thought the man had turned into a cannibal or either he had lost his mind. Oh, what a hard saying. What a hard saying. You mean to tell us that we got to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Jesus said, my sermon is, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. Hallelujah. And they went on the way. And the Bible said, all men forsook him. He turned to the disciples and he said, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, said, where can we go? Oh God, there ain't no other place to go. Hallelujah. Said, thou alone has the words of eternal life. I don't know where to go. You've got the words of eternal life, Jesus. Come on now. You've got the words of eternal life. Where can I go to? And they said, Lord, you're telling us things you didn't tell them, folks. Jesus would sit down and he would explain the parables. Tell them all about the parables and what it meant. And they just feast and drink in the love of God and the goodness of God. Hallelujah. You say, how did they eat his flesh? Because the Bible said the Word was made flesh and that Word was spirit. And that last man was a spirit. Hallelujah. It was made flesh and that flesh was a quickening spirit. And tonight we're feeding on the spirit. If you're in the spirit, not in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. But if you're in the spirit, you're not of this world, but you're of the spirit. Jesus, he confounded old Nicodemus. Old Nicodemus, he thought he was a Bible scholar. Hallelujah. He thought he was a master in Israel. You know, we got a lot of people, they'll let you know that they're a Bible scholar and they're a master in the church. Amen. They got their master's degree. Hallelujah. But I tell you what, I got my master's degree tonight. Have you got yours? Hallelujah. I've been with the master tonight. I got my master's degree. Hallelujah. The Bible said as they walked with him on the way to Emmaus, he opened their understanding and their hearts burned like a flame. Oh, hallelujah, when the Holy Spirit comes down and we start talking one to another and the Spirit begins to open our understanding, then our hearts burn in us like a flame. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the Scriptures to us by the way? Oh, hallelujah. Said our hearts burn with us, within us. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, what is this that you've reserved? Nicodemus, said Jesus, you see, I'm a Bible scholar. Come on now, I want to talk to a Bible scholar. We know that you're a man not knowing no letters. You never have learned. You ought to be honored, you know, that a PhD come over and talk with you. I'm a Bible scholar. Nicodemus looked at him, and he asked him a few questions. Now, I know they talked different from what they thought. A fellow come to Jesus one time and said, good master. Jesus said, you hypocrite. Come on, folks. Jesus didn't cut any corners, did he? Nicodemus said, master. I said, you better tell me something. Jesus said, look here, Nicodemus said, oh, you're preaching, you don't know about this. You mean you've been leading these people and you're a master in Israel and you don't know the things I'm talking about? Oh, how could they know? The Bible said he made known things that had been hid from the foundation of the world. How could they know? Hallelujah. Nicodemus said, tell me something, Jesus. Jesus said, let me preach you a sermon. He said, Nicodemus said, there's never been a man in the earth that ever went up into heaven. Come on now. Come on now. Somebody said, wait a minute, what about Enoch? What about Elijah? What about Moses? So there ain't never been nobody ever went up there. Come on now, what heaven are we talking about? We'll get into that one night, maybe. No man has ever ascended up into heaven. No man has ever come down from heaven but the Son of God. He said, Nicodemus said, I took a trip up there. Said, I come down from up there. And he said, Nicodemus, here's a secret. Paul said, a mystery. He said, I'm still there. Oh, brother Nicodemus was so confounded, he didn't know what to do. Here's this man standing in the earth talking to him, and he tells him he's standing in heaven. He couldn't figure that thing out. No man's ever went up or come down but me, and said, I'm still right there. Oh my, that was too much for Nicodemus. You know, the day we're living in, they said that blowed my mind. That blowed a fuse for sure. Nicodemus was just as lost as he could be. He didn't know what to do. But you see, friend, there is an answer. There is something that God is doing. There is an answer. What did Jesus mean? I hope one night we can talk about it. But what did he mean? Why did he tell Nicodemus he was in heaven? That's absurd. See, that's absurd for somebody to say, I'm in heaven. Because all the church is waiting to go to heaven. Is that right? All waiting to go to heaven. You hear this man is talking about he's already got there. And yet the Bible said he's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. What is he doing? And then he confounded him the Father. They got all upset about his works over there. And they began to say things to him. And Jesus said, now wait a minute. He said, why are you so upset with me? Say, why you keep jumping on him? You know, a preacher comes to town and everybody jumps on him. Nobody knows why they're jumping on him. They're just jumping on him because they don't like him, because he's in town. But they don't know why. And they jumped all over Jesus. He hadn't done nothing to him. He'd heal the sick. He'd raise the dead. He'd cleanse the leper. He had preached good sermons to him. And they jumped all over him and they wanted to kill him. And Jesus said, would you be kind enough to tell me why you want to kill me? Said, what good work have I done? Folks, since I've been in your city, said, what have I done? Well, they had to stop, you know, and think. They thought, well, he's raised the dead. That's not why we want to kill him. Said, he's healed the sick. Said, well, that's not why we want to kill him. Said, I tell you why we want to kill you. Said, because you being a man, make yourself God. There he is at it again. Come on. Hallelujah. They said, we want to kill you, Jesus, because you stand here in flesh and blood and say that you're God. Amen. And they said, you say you saw Abraham and you are not even 50 years old yet. But brother, that God inside raised up and said, there I found you. Before Abraham was, I am. Glory to God, before he was, he said, I am. Go down there, Moses, and tell him I am sent you. Hallelujah. He turned Egypt into an ash heap because I am was with him. Oh my, we could understand tonight what God is trying to tell us. If they said, we do this because you being a man make yourself God. Nicodemus said, you talk about you're in heaven and you say that you're God. Oh, you got us so confused. We don't know why it's so contrary to our discipline. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Said, kill the man. Get him out of town. Burn the tent down. Do something. Why? Said, well, it's so contrary. So contrary. Oh, but let me tell you something. It's so wonderful. It might be contrary, but if you can ever understand it, it's so wonderful. It's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. Hallelujah. It'll do something for you that those parables won't do. It'll do something for you when you get the unveiled mysteries of Jesus Christ. The world can't get it. God saves it to the church. But tonight it belongs to you, my brothers and sisters. It belongs to you. To as many as believe, to them God gave them the power to become the sons of God. It's given to you tonight to become the sons of God. If you believe tonight, you can turn that word, those parables, into spirit. And that spirit becomes a life, and that spirit becomes a God, and that spirit becomes a heaven. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was heaven. Somebody say amen. If God ain't heaven, there ain't no need to look for one. I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was heaven. I don't know of anything better than heaven if you want to use natural terms, and the God that made it. Do you? How do you believe God's better than heaven? If God ain't going to be in heaven, then I don't want to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, if there ain't no God, there ain't no heaven, because the only heaven there is God. John was in heaven on the Lord's day. Come on now. I said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You understand what I'm saying tonight? We are not walking in the flesh tonight, but we're walking in the Spirit tonight. The Bible said if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. There is a carnal mind, there's a spiritual mind. There's a mind of Satan, there's a mind of man, there's a mind of God. And each one of those minds represent a world. Each one of those minds that is a world. That's why we talk about the Word. Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened our understanding? Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the depths, the heights, the width, and the length. Hallelujah. What is God? God is the Spirit. What must I do? I cannot see God with these eyes. A lot of people said, someday, Brother Pike, you just wait. I'm going to see God. I'm going to walk right up and take a good look at Him. The Bible said God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Talking about the Word now. The Bible said preach the Word. Isn't that right? talking about the Word. No man has seen Him, no man can see Him. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, when Moses was on the mountain, he saw God. The Bible said he saw the Lord. Come on now. Let's see where we're going tonight. Hallelujah. So then, who is God? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Hallelujah. Who is God? He is a spirit. How am I going to see God? Through the eyes of my understanding. How am I going to do that? I'm going to comprehend the spirit. I'm going to comprehend the heights. I'm going to comprehend the depths. I'm going to comprehend the width. I'm going to comprehend the length. How am I going to see God? By faith, my eyes of understanding. I'm going to transformate into the kingdom of God. The Bible said God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Hallelujah. Now talk about living and never dying. Somebody said, you ain't them kind of folks, are you? Sure as the world we are. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, how was it that Paul said we could get out of this world? I'm just going to say a little bit more here and I'm going to stop. Just mind this old barrel full of things. But how did Paul say in Hebrews 11 that we could get out of this world? Remember Hank William writing that song, you know, never get out of this world alive, and he never did. But we're going to get out of it alive, believe it or not. Amen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Somebody said, wait, what do you mean by all sleeping? The Bible said concerning Lazarus, he sleepeth. I go to awake him. I go to awake him. He's asleep. Asleep. My, I wish I had time to preach a sermon. I say that so often. I really do. I really do. But how was it that Enoch passed from this world over to the next one? Was it by waiting until all of a sudden he saw Jesus up in the heavens? Was that right? Waiting right there until he saw Jesus in the heavens? Was that right? Thessalonians change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Was that right? Somebody said, well, I don't believe that happened. Well, the Bible says that by faith, that Enoch was translated. Come on in, talk about translation. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Are you staying with me? A lot of people say, Brother Pike, Enoch's got to come back here and die. Moses has got to die. Elijah's got to die. Now, I agree with you that Moses and Elijah's got to come back and taste death. And they will during the tribulation period. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great notable day of the Lord come. I believe that. And he'll call for about 3.5 years of drought right there in the tribulation, just like he did before. Now, I believe that. But now when you say Enoch, that's wrong. You say, well, Brother Pike, if it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, Enoch never died. What are you going to do with Enoch? You see, there's a difference. Enoch being the seventh from Adam, he typifies the church. But what is the difference, Brother Pike? The difference is that Enoch was not under the law. There was no penalty of death. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. If he comes back and sees death, the scripture's broken. For that was the reason God translated him, he might not see death. You say, what's that got to do with us? Moses and Elijah was under the law. And the penalty of the transgression of the law was death. And no man could be justified by the law. Jesus kept every jot and tittle and still couldn't be justified by it. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. Amen. See, his justification was by spirit. Though he was manifested in the flesh, walked as the human body, yet he was justified in the spirit, not by the law. Because he had to be our example. And we have to be justified by the spirit. Is that right? Have we done so much in vain, Paul said? Have we? All these things being done by the Spirit, are we then going to turn to justification by flesh? Now, what does Enoch mean to us? Why does Elijah and Moses have to come back and die? Because they were under the law. But Enoch was not under the law. 430 years before the law ever came, God picked up Abraham, justified Abraham by faith, and made him the father of the faithful. And the man down in hell, when he looked across the great gulf, saw Father Abraham. Come on. You say, what's that got to do with the church, Brother Pike? We are not under the law. They that have fallen from grace are under the law. But we are not under the law. When Jesus fulfilled the law, God folded it up and laid it away. Today our justification is by grace. Why do we then say it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment? Why does preachers go up and preach that and teach the people they've got to come under the bondage of death? Paul said all of our lives we were under the fear of the bondage of death. But brethren, we've escaped that now. He that is born of God can't sin. If you can't sin, you can't die. Come on now. I like that subject about not dying. I always work my way back around to it somehow or another. You like that subject? See, the Bible tells us that we are not under the law. Therefore, if I'm not under the law, then why should I die? You say, because it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. But doesn't the scripture also say that God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death? Come on now, that Bible. You Bible scholars say amen. I said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. If God heard the groaning of the prisoners, and if Jesus went down into the heart of the earth, right down the heart of my earth, and loosed me from this bodily death, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the wretched man that I am, from the body of this death? I'm delivered. Glory to God, I'm delivered. Somebody say hallelujah while I get a drink of water. I'm going to quit in just a few minutes. I really mean it. All right, let's look at it just a few more minutes now, just a little bit. Enoch, are you going to die? No. No, why? Because if you do, then the church is hopeless. Because he represented the church. Now, somebody said, but now wait a minute, Brother Pine. Don't you know that nobody can't go out of here unless they see the coming of the Lord over there? Unless they can see that great day of the coming of the Lord when the last trump shall sound. When we all shall look up together and behold him. Come on now. But that's what Enoch done. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Jude and the others spoke about him. They caught a vision, a revelation. It's not written in the Bible. And they said Enoch prophesied, saying, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. He returned with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon this earth. What was he looking at? The same thing that you and I are going to see, Revelation 10, or Revelation 19. Check it out. Old Enoch caught that vision and looked way down through the telescope of time, way over the tribulation period, and looked way over there in Revelation 19. And here comes Jesus back with his vesture dipped in blood, and 10,000 of his saints following him. Old Enoch saw it, and when he saw it, he was raptured away. Hallelujah. That's what we've got to do. If Enoch didn't have to wait, why do I have to wait? Hallelujah. Behold, I show you a mystery. What kind of mystery, Paul? We're not all going to sleep. Tell me something, folks, from your heart now. What good can I do God in the grave? What good can I do my body in the grave? What good can I do my soul in the grave? The Bible said the dead know not anything. What good can I do down there? But Lord, if you keep me alive in the midst of my brethren, I will sing praises to God. I'll say hallelujah. Just keep me alive, God. Oh, hallelujah. Do you think God's going to let folks like that die? Amen. Them folks are just saying hallelujah, glory to God, living a good, clean life, trusting in God, praising the Lord. You think God's going to let them folks die? No, sir. He's going to make them immortal, glorify, move every spot, every wrinkle, and every blemish, and all throughout the ages, never die. They'll say hallelujah, glory to God. Their strength won't get weak. It won't go away on them. The bodies won't get weak. They won't get feeble. They won't get old. But they'll be in the sunshine of their youth. The Bible said, he says, the sun shine within his strength. Whew. What strength? Glory to God. The sunshine just coming forth. That light come out of Moses until they say, Moses, you better pull down the shade, fella. Said, we can't look at you. Hallelujah. Them fellas got so illuminated with the glory of God like Elisha when they put him down the grave and they throwed that dead man in that. Dead man got up and began to shout glory. Hallelujah. When he hit them bones down there, he come out of the grave like fire shut up in my bones. The glory of God. You understand what he's saying? Wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. I'm talking about God wisdom now. Said Moses, said, you're getting too bright. Sometimes that fellow's just too bright. You love the Lord? All right. So then, why do I have to die? Let me say this right quick. Why then do I have to die? Why? Why do I have to die? Why will you die, O Israel? Why do I have to die? Behold, I show you a mystery, Brother Pike. What is it, Brother Paul? You don't have to die. I believe it. I believe it. Hallelujah. Tonight, I was looking at a passage of scripture somebody wrote. You know, I didn't know what it was. I opened up a book there and I was looking at it. When I looked over, it said in big letters, said, this is Elijah, which was for to come, if thou can receive it. I said, I receive it. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. If he wants to give it to me, I receive it, don't you? You know, we offer too many questions. We say, well, I wonder. I don't know. You know, I don't know either. But if he said it, I believe it. And if he wants us to have it, well, it's for us all with me. So then Elijah didn't have to die. Did he? No. Did Enoch have to die? No. Why, they were caught away. Now, I agree that Elijah's coming back for death. But he did take a ride, didn't he? But Enoch ain't going to come back for death. See, Enoch was caught away. Now, folks, that means one thing, that Paul's mystery was that he discovered that man doesn't have to die. That we are not under the penalty of Calvary anymore. We are not under the law anymore. We are delivered from the dead. We are delivered that we are resurrected into the body of the Lord Jesus. My old man is dead, buried, and carried away, folks. It's planted beneath the soil. It'll never come up again. But today it's not me that live, Paul said, but it's Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It's not me that speaketh, but the Heavenly Father that speaketh from within me. I am born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the spirit of Christ. I've got that eternal life of Christ. I'm delivered from sickness. I'm delivered from afflictions. I'm delivered from death. You love Jesus? I'm talking about deliverance now. Preaching deliverance now. Not part, but total deliverance. Hallelujah. Somebody say, you mean you're gonna pray the prayer of faith? No, I'm going to preach the sermon of resurrection. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith so I'll be healed. Much more than that. I'm going to tell you don't have to get sick. You're on this side of Calvary, folks. You're on this side of Calvary. You don't have to get sick and you don't have to die and you don't have to be in poverty and you don't have to be oppressed by devils. You don't have to be beat down all the time. You're the church. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm struggling. And if I ever get to that place, what do you mean if you ever get to that place? What do you mean? The Bible teaches that we are complete in him. Is that right? What do you mean if we ever get to that place? When Jesus hung at Calvary, he said it's finished. Brother Pike, you can't add nothing to it. I finished it. Come on now. Paul, you can't add nothing to it. I finished it. I finished. It's finished. And brother, when he said it's finished, it's finished. Somebody said, well, down yonder at the end of the road, I'm going to get in the line. But the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, was made of a woman, born of a woman, and made under the law. He sent him forth in the fullness of time. And when he hung there in the fullness of time, he said, "It's finished." Amen. Old Brother Peter took one look and said, "Well, I've done it." Said, "You're the folks upon whom the end of the world have come. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Come on now." Said, "I've done it." That really shows how slow we are to comprehend. Did you know that Revelation 12, and we'll probably get into it maybe tomorrow night, but did you know that Revelation 12, the middle of Daniel's week, did you know that that is nothing less nor more than Calvary? Did you know that? And did you know that that was wrote just a few short years, that the book of Revelation was wrote 96 A.D., right over there on a little old place called Patmos, right off the end of Asia Minor, just a little ways over, a little old stony island. In A.D. 96, John wrote that. And that crucifixion of Christ dating back over about 33 A.D., only a few short years from the crucifixion to the time of the writing of the Revelation. What was the Revelation? The expose of Calvary. Christ on exhibit. And we have been so slow to comprehend. God not willing to destroy us, my brother and sister. Come on now. I want you to hear this tonight. God not willing to spring the fullness of his brightness upon us, knowing that we're made out of the dust, and that he would destroy us with the brightness of his coming. He has worked patiently with the saints of God down through the seven church ages, changing them a little at a time from glory to glory, from light to light, until he can change them from the old man to the new man. And then when the complete expose comes at the end of the church ages, you say, "What do you mean the complete expose?" He said, "In that day the light shall be sevenfold. The revelation of Jesus Christ shall come in all of the mysteries of the church ages. The entire seven church age messages shall be balled up in one, and the brightness of the revelation of Christ shall come." The revealing of Jesus. And then everyone that has not gone through that school to get their diploma, that was dropouts, is going to be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. But everyone that's moved from glory to glory and went right on into those revelation and understandings of God, that has not tied themselves up with the world, they have changed over so that the brightness of that light will not confound them nor destroy them. But that bright, blessed, eternal light shall change them into the glorious image of the Son of God. Amen. For as to as many as believe, God gave them the power to become the sons of the living God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Hallelujah, already. Already. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. I will get deeper into the water tomorrow. Just learn to swim tonight. You love Jesus? All right. So then the brightness is coming, but the world is going to be destroyed. The world will be destroyed because they've not changed from glory to glory. And their image can't take it. Moses, you better put on a veil. Isn't that right? But see, from glory to glory, Moses moved right on up into his presence. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes when it's real hot and the sun is bright, go out on a white car and lay your hand down like that. The Lord took me out one day and he said, "Son, lay your hand on that car." I laid my hand on the car and it was real hot, but the car wasn't hot. And it didn't burn me, and I kept my hand there. And there was a black car over to the other place over from me. He said, "Go over and lay your hands on that one." I stuck my hands on there, but I come off real quick. I couldn't hold it there. And I said, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me?" He said, "You see, son, carnality is darkness. Paul turned my people from their old carnal mind of darkness to the light of the mind of Jesus." Come on. Come on. All of them darkness asleep at the midnight cry. I laid my hands on it. He said, "You see that?" Said, "That car has absorbed the wrath and indignation of the sun till it's ready to burst into flames." Said, "But you see this white one? Washed in the blood." Said, "This has reflected the glory back to the sun." Said, "It kept reflecting the glory, and it doesn't receive or absorb the wrath of the indignation of the sun, but it's just illuminated and glorified so beautifully, moving right on." Somebody said, "Just keep cool. That's all you have to do." You understand what I'm saying? See, something is taking place. Something is taking place. And so then we who have moved up with God, we have done something. You know, it looks like the church hasn't done anything but played a bunch of games, you know, and come together and somebody said, "Oh, they wasted all their time. They said all these years, something's going to happen and ain't a thing happening. Here we are. Well, we've had these good times all this time, you know." Don't be dismayed. Something has been taking place. They haven't seen it, because God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. Did you know the Bible said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him? Never has any Bible scholar ever seen it. Never has it been taught in seminary. Never has any man ever got a hold of it, but God has revealed it, made it revelation unto babes such as will learn by his Spirit. You say, but Brother Pike, somebody's learned about it. The Bible said it's abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And the colleges, the professors can't think it. See, God's the big boss. He's going to keep it on the basis of revelation. You understand what I'm saying? So they've never seen, ear hath never heard. But brother, there's something he's got for the church. And it's taking place. Just keep courage. In a little while, you're going to know it. A little while, you're going to know it. So then to say, in ending this tonight, we are not under the law. We are on this side of Calvary. We are not under the penalty of death. For it is imposed upon man once to die. But Jesus became me in death that I might become him in life. He was made sin that I might be made him. You know, that's why the Bible said, Zion, put on your beautiful garments. How do you know what the beautiful garment says? Jesus said, I challenge you, or I ask of you. Said, you bring me some of that raiment that's been tried in the fire. As many as been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions to fulfill the flesh lust. Isn't that right? Is that right? No provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is that right? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you come up here without that wedding garment, you're going to be bound hand and feet by the devil. If you come into these spiritual realms, my brother, and everybody's going into them, watch and see. Even everywhere, witches and everything else is talking about the spiritual part. Removing folks. And if you get into those spiritual realms and you don't have on the body of the Lord Jesus for your righteousness, it's got to exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes. Somebody said, I fast and pray. That ain't good enough. What have I got to do? Have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have made the righteousness of Christ in God. Is that right? The righteousness has got to go beyond that of scribes. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wedding garment. We're complete in him. Give me that raiment that's been down yonder in the hell. Get that body that went through the flames of hell. That raiment tried in the fire, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Slip on that raiment. I counsel you, buy of me that kind of raiment. Oh, I got it on tonight. It's been tried in the fire. You love Jesus? We are not under the penalty of the law. We cannot die. I made my journey through hell. Did you make yours? Have you made your journey through hell? I made my journey through the fire. Amen. I've done made my journey. I don't have to go there. I don't have to get restless and miserable. I don't have to go there. I've made my journey through that. I made my journey through the grave. Did you make yours? Did you make yours? Hallelujah. I've crossed over the Jordan. Did you cross over that old carnal mind of yours? You know, the carnal mind is death. How do you know that? You ever got over that mind of Christ? You ever gotten to the land of Canaan? You ever seen the great Tabasco? Hallelujah. So then we're not under the law tonight. But folks, we are delivered from death. Behold, I show you mystery. We're not all asleep. But we're going through a change. From glory to glory. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot that I'd like to say tonight. A lot that I'd like to say, and perhaps we will. So then tonight, we're tapped in on heaven. I love you tonight. We come here to share our enthusiasm with you. Jehu rode in the chariot and said, come see my zeal for God. Come see my zeal for God. Tonight, there is some spectacular things that's taking place. Tonight, I want to go through a little bit with you, talk with you. And I hope from night to night that we can bring out some things that I believe will thrill your soul. And not only that, but I believe it will establish your faith in a greater way than you've ever known in your whole life. Faith cometh by hearing. Is that right? That means we've got to have a supreme mind to have a supreme faith. It's called the faith that can carry us over death. The faith of Enoch. Contend for the faith they once received. And I don't believe you know tonight what your president has done. I really don't believe you do. I really don't believe you know just what he's done. I have to admit, it was for a while I didn't know what he had done. I made the statement he would do such and such by what God had revealed to me. But I had no idea
that he'd already done it. But you'd be shocked at what he's done to you already. But nevertheless, let's just wait and see if there's any proof of anything. Before we jump at conclusions, let's just wait and see. While she's here at the organ, I want you to worship with me for just a few minutes. Let's sing this little song, Pass Me Not. Can we sing it? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art called, oh, do not pass me by. While she's playing on the organ tonight, I'd like to take this, as we might say, a first night, and get us to make a rededication of our lives. You know, it's good sometimes to stop and rededicate our life. David said one time, the joy of the Lord had left his heart. And he said, God, restore unto me the joys of thy salvation. And tonight, it might be good if we made a rededication and reconsecrated our lives to Jesus. So tonight, while they're playing on the organ, I'd like for you to step up here with us. While we sing this little chorus again, I'd like for you to step up here with us and rededicate your lives tonight. And by this, giving a testimony that you're going to try in some special way to do something during this revival. Let's sing it together again, can we? Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. I believe that in this revival that God's going to heal the sick. I believe he's going to do something special for some of you. For the last few months, and especially the other night, I've had visions, and the other night I had a vision where God was really healing the sick, people that really needed deliverance. And even though in the vision, numbers of people came that was real skeptic, and they didn't really believe that God was going to heal. They'd been hit through healing lines and different things, and they didn't really believe it. God was going to heal, and some of them was in bad shape. But to their utter amazement, God healed their bodies. And they said, my God, I'm really truly healed. God really did heal me. And I believe that in this meeting that God is going to heal some people. And they're going to find some real deliverance from their conditions. And God's going to help and God's going to heal. We've had a number of wonderful things lately that's happened. And last night I mentioned about Sister Jameson coming to us just before we come down here. And asked for prayer for her dad that was in intensive care. They said that he couldn't live and the doctors had given him up. But we prayed and they prayed. And we believed and they believed. And she come hurrying back the next day. She said, Brother and Sister Pikes, we just got word from down in Texas. Or wherever it was it Texas or Mexico? Down in Texas. And said, the doctor said, everything has changed. Said, they are amazed. Said, we confess that we did not think that the man would live. But said, something has happened. And said, there's been a change. And as far as we can tell, said, the man's going to live. Somebody say praise the Lord. I said last night, folks, if that was your daddy, my mother, our daughter's son, then we'd know how to be happy over it. But the Bible said rejoice with them that rejoice. Can you rejoice with her tonight? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Hallelujah. Be like mine.
Hallelujah.
I believe God is going to bless us here in Moultrie. I believe it. I believe that you're going to have to pray. I believe that I'm going to have to pray. You know, you don't just get revivals, just reach over and get revivals, do you?
That's right.
You have to pray. God does the work. Paul said, I plant Apollos waters and God gives the increase. So we're looking for an increase. How do you believe we're going to have an increase? Don't say it if you don't believe it now. Come on, let's believe it. Hallelujah. Did you know tonight, folks, you're responsible for Moultrie? Somebody say, Brother Pike, you're responsible for Moultrie. I don't live here. You're responsible for Moultrie. If God moved you out of another town or God brought you up in this place, God holds you responsible for Moultrie. If he put you here, he didn't put you here just to make money and to get you a place to live. But God put you here because you are responsible for Moultrie and the people of Moultrie to see that these people hear the gospel and that they don't die and go to hell. Brother, if you don't deliver your soul by doing something, the blood's going to be on your hands. And while we're here in this revival and trying to do something for God, I challenge you to join your hand with mine. And let's see if we can do something. The Bible said, make a change, for the land is filled with bloody crime. Is that right? If the land is full of bloody crime, let's make a change. Let's get a chain prayer. Let's get something unbroken, heart to heart. Let's link heart to heart.
Amen.
Knit heart to heart. And make a chain, hallelujah,
right,
that will reach not only through Moultrie, but around the world. Let's have a chain reaction of Christians around the world and pray that God will heal and save and forgive and give us a revival in Moultrie and everywhere else. Will you do that with me? Everybody to do that, raise your hand tonight. All right, we'll take you at your word tonight. Don't lie to the Holy Ghost now. Let's really do it. You say, Brother Pike, I'm standing with you. And let's stand together tonight. Hallelujah, I feel something. If you feel the Holy Ghost, raise your hand. I feel the Spirit tonight. Hallelujah. I want you to lift your hands up with me now while she's playing on the organ. And I want to pray the prayer of faith tonight for you and for yours. And I want you to believe with me tonight that I'm going to pray. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. And I'm going to pray to God that God will do something in this revival. God will awaken your soul, break every yoke off of you. And the liberties of God will flow like the rivers and streams of living waters. I want you to believe with me now. Jesus said, when you pray, if you desire anything, believe that you have it and you shall receive it. He said that if we purpose a thing in our heart or decree a thing in our heart, that it'll come to pass. If we don't waver, that God will give it to us. So let's decree it in our heart tonight. And let's believe, folks. I feel him here tonight. Where two or three comes in his name, he said, I'll come down and be in the midst of you. Hallelujah. Jesus, I'm so glad you come tonight. I'm so glad you come tonight. Down here in Moultrie, Georgia, I'm glad you love these folks. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus loves these folks. Hallelujah. When the storms and the earthquakes and the epidemics and the wars and troubles start coming, it's good to have Jesus down in your neighborhood. Hallelujah. And I feel Jesus in this neighborhood. Let's just lift our hearts and minds tonight. Father of heaven, as I pray, I ask in the name of your lovely Son tonight, Jesus. Oh, I ask tonight, Father, as I look away to glory, to look down tonight upon these people, Jesus. I ask you to touch the hearts of these people. And oh God, let thy great spirit tonight sweep over the audience, Jesus. God, hear me tonight. I know that you're nearby. And Father, in the name of your lovely child, Jesus, I want you to come down in this audience. And I want you to touch this audience. Every person that's willing to believe tonight. Every person, God, that's believing tonight. I want you to strengthen their faith, Jesus. Help them to contend for the faith, Father. And oh God, tonight heal their sick bodies. Help them to forget yesterday. Help them to move the condemnation away of yesterday, Jesus. Drawing close tonight because the end of the world is here. And oh God, forgetting those things that are behind. Let us once again say, my God. Oh Jesus, you're my God. I've got a purpose in my heart. Father, one more time. One more time, Jesus. I'm going to purpose in my heart. And I'm going to serve you, Jesus. And God, I'm going to give my all. And God, I'm going to break the yoke, Jesus. Hallelujah. One more time, Jesus. I'm going to break the yoke. Hallelujah. I'm going to let God come down. Hallelujah. And heal my body and deliver my soul from the bondages and evils of this life. I'm going to be a soldier of the cross. I'm going to walk in his presence. Hallelujah. And do his bidding. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say it tonight? Can you just lift up your hands and love him tonight and make your vows to God tonight? Hallelujah. Your promises to God. Amen. To love him and to do something for him. I believe God's got something special for you tonight. If you can just go ahead and let God touch you. Hallelujah. Let God touch your body tonight. Touch your spirit tonight. Hallelujah. Come down and break the yoke. There'll be good times in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise is comely for the upright. So let's praise him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While our brother comes tonight, I want you to sing a few choruses with him and let's take a minute to praise Jesus.